The story of Jethro and Moses continues as you turn in your personal or pew Bible to Exodus chapter 18, verses 10 through 27. Hear the word of the Lord. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you from the Egyptians and from Pharaoh. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because he delivered the people from the Egyptians when they dealt arrogantly with them." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses sat as judge for the people, while the people stood around him from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone while all the people stand around you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make known to them the statutes and instructions of God." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You will surely wear yourself out, both you and these people with you. For the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now, listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You should represent the people before God, and you should bring their cases before God. Teach them the statutes and instructions, and make known to them the way they are to go and the things they are to do. You should also look for able men among all the people, men who fear God, are trustworthy, and hate dishonest gain. Set such men over them as officers, over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them sit as judges for the people at all times. Let them bring every important case to you, but decide every minor case themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will go to their home in peace." So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men from all Israel and appointed them as heads over the people, as officers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And they judged the people at all times. Hard cases they brought to Moses, but any minor case they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went off to his own country. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O God, tell us what we need to hear and show us what we ought to do to obey your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. When I turned into the church driveway last Tuesday morning, I glanced at the sign posted out there on Nebraska, the sign that contains today's sermon topic. It read, "A Consultant for God," and directly underneath was my name, Thomas A. Erickson. Now, some members of our staff saw it as well, and they've been giving me a hard time ever since. Had there been room on the sign, it would have said, "Jethro, a consultant for God." But I fear the damage has been done, and I have been typecast for the duration of my time with you, I'm afraid. On the other hand, consultant might be an apt addition to the list of labels that we ministers wear. Well, we are pastors, preachers, teachers, evangelists, counselors, administrators, why not consultants? A consultant is someone, anyone, who has expertise to share. And by that definition, there is not a single person in this congregation today who cannot serve as a consultant for God. If you have done battle with cancer, you can assist someone who has been recently diagnosed. If you have lost a loved one, you can come alongside a widow, a new widow, and assist her through her time of grief. If you have battled your way back from a business failure, you can put someone else's feet on the ladder of recovery. You too can be a consultant for God. Whether or not others will listen to you, of course, depends on how you share your expertise. No one likes to be lectured at or talked down to, and so we need to learn the fundamentals of consultation. And Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, is a master in the fine art of consultancy. To begin with, Jethro lived his own life under the consultation of God. Jethro mentions God and the Lord no fewer than 7 times in his conversation with Moses. God permeates this man's counsel. God is at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. So, while it may be true that Jethro reads the Geza Gazette every morning to get his news, and while it may be true that he subscribes to the Sinai Street Journal to find out what's going on in the marketplace, God is the divine consultant from whom he draws his wisdom. I try never to go into a counseling session, or for that matter a hospital room, without first breathing a prayer for God's guidance. Now, you may think that that we ministers always know the right thing to say, but I assure you that we too are often at a loss for words. And so, like Jethro, we listen to God's word. We pray for God's counsel so we can convey wisdom and help and expertise to others. If you want to serve as a consultant for God, then I urge you, in addition to your coffee in the morning, to spend time with Jesus Christ. In addition to the stock market report, to spend time reading Scripture. And along with the Palm Pilot, as you plan your day, to spend time in prayer, so that you too can live under the counsel of God and be prepared at a moment's notice to share that counsel when God opens opportunities to do so. Secondly, Jethro listened, and listened very patiently, to what Moses had to say. Each asked after the other's welfare, says our text, and then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had beset them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Now, that must have taken a long time, but Jethro didn't interrupt. He didn't say, well, what about this, or here's my suggestion. No, Jethro listened patiently to what Moses had to say. I have spoken before from this pulpit about the difference between hearing and listening, but this is a lesson that always bears repeating. Hearing records what another person says, but that's as far as it goes. Listening picks up on their feelings, their emotions, their sadness, or their joy, the underlying currents of life that are moving them at the moment, so that listening takes into account the whole context, the whole environment of that person's life at that moment. Often that's the real message, isn't it? It's not what people say, it's what they're really feeling underneath that is driving them, that is hurting them, that is compelling them to talk to you and to ask for your counsel and your help. You can hear what someone says while you're watching the television or working on your computer. But you can listen, really listen, only when you turn and focus on that person. When you focus on the set of the eyes, the twitch in the lips, the concern that comes through the color in the face. Only when you focus personally and patiently on the whole person. And Jethro shows us how to do that. Which means that I need to come out from behind the morning paper when Carol asks me a question. And if your children are trying to get your attention, you need to hit the mute button, even if the Redskins are behind and they're on the 2-yard line and there are 30 seconds to go in the ball game. Your children are that important. Lest we hear and not care, let us cultivate the art of listening and not just hearing what others have to say. Thirdly, Jethro then spoke out of deep concern for Moses' welfare. Moses was putting in 14-hour days trying to be all things to all people. Well, no one knew God as well as Moses did. No one was as expert in God's word as Moses was. And so the people lined up every morning. They stood under the hot sun all day so they could leave their burdens with this great man of God and glean from his wisdom. Ah, but at the age of 80, Moses simply could not put in those long hours without eventually doing irreparable harm to his health. And so Jethro spoke out of deep concern for his son-in-law. What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will wear yourselves out, for this thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to perform it alone. And then after devising a plan to delegate responsibility to trusted subordinates, Jethro concludes, if you do this, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. What good advice for a man who was on the verge, no doubt, of a heart attack or a physical breakdown. Moses, you cannot do it alone. You cannot do it alone. And if you are going to endure, you need to share the burden. Like many young ministers, I came out of seminary with a huge Messiah complex. Well, the world needs saving, and I was working night and day to save it. And then I met a pastor in his 40s who said to me one day, Tom, when I was a young pastor, I was told to burn out for God. Well, I burned out all right. And now I am no longer in church ministry. And then he said this, Tom, live for God. Live for God. Don't burn out for God. I got the same advice and the same example from the pastor under whom I was working at the time, back in the early 60s, Dr. Harold John Ockingay. Dr. Ockingay took every Monday off religiously, whatever was happening in the church, and he insisted that all of his assistant pastors take at least one day off a week. And then in the summer, he took 2 months away on study leave and vacation. And I remember asking him one day, Dr. Ockingay, how can you possibly leave this large, active, complex, demanding church for 2 whole months in the summertime? Tom, he said, this church was here long before I came along, and it will be here long after I leave. So when I go away on vacation, he said, I leave the church in the hands of God. Now, he also left it in my hands because I was the assistant pastor who had to pick up all the pieces for those 2 months. But I loved that philosophy, and so for over 40 years, I have ministered and lived under that banner. This church is such a strong church. And you may wonder, how can we survive after having lost such a marvelous, magnificent pastor and preacher? But this is God's church. God has his hand on this congregation. And I believe, and I hope you believe, that this church has a glorious future because this church is in God's hands. It always has been, and it always will be. I am personally indebted to those two consultants, by the way, who cared enough to remind me that the world already has its Savior, and his name is not Tom Erickson. If you care deeply about a member of your family whom you see working too hard, a workaholic perhaps, or a child or a grandchild burning the midnight oil and then the 1, 2, and 3 a.m. oil, perhaps it's time for you to intervene as Jethro did with Moses, to find the time, to pray for the time, and to find the wisdom to say to that person, the world is not on your shoulders. Life does not depend entirely upon you. Measure yourself, pace yourself, so that you may endure and so that your whole lifetime may be spent in service to God. And whatever the issue, if you care, then dare to say what needs to be said. Finally, Jethro, after giving his counsel, left it in Moses' hands. He didn't force the issue, didn't lose any sleep over it. It was up to Moses to accept or to reject what Jethro advised. I find that Jesus treated people the same way. Jesus listened patiently to them. Jesus asked searching questions. Jesus gave wise, godly advice, and then Jesus backed off. So when Zacchaeus gave half of his bank account to the poor, Jesus applauded. And when the rich young ruler refused to give a single penny to the poor, Jesus was grieved, but he spoke not a word of criticism. Jesus never forced, never cajoled, never shamed anyone into making a decision they did not want to make, and neither should we. We are and must be God's consultants, but God has not given us power of attorney. So by all means, share what you know, and then leave it in the other's hands. If you have never read Tuesdays with Maury, please resolve to pick up the book before another Tuesday goes by. It's a marvelous, marvelous testament. When Mitch Albom, the author, discovers that his favorite college professor, Maury Schwartz, up at Brandeis University, when he discovers that Maury is ill with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, Mitch determines to visit his professor friend every Tuesday, even if it means flying from New York to Boston or from Chicago to Boston. Wherever he is in the country, he is going to spend Tuesdays with Maury. And he discovers that it's a postgraduate course in human courage. One Tuesday, Maury announces that he knows what he wants on his tombstone. Mitch says, I don't want to hear about tombstones. Maury, why? They make you nervous? We can forget it. No, go ahead, Mitch says. What did you decide? I was thinking of this, Maury says. A teacher to the last. Good? Yes, Mitch says, very good. A teacher to the last. You may not think of yourself as a teacher, but a teacher you are. By your example, if not by your words and your counsel, you are influencing scores of people every day, every week, every year. Resolve to be a splendid example. Resolve to be a caring consultant. Resolve to be one of God's teachers to the last.